Grace and peace to all of you through our great Savior. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who remember where we've been journeying here in Colossians, we're in this section about putting on the garments of the Christian. And we're not talking about dress code. We're talking about virtue, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who have not been with us, we're in the middle of this ongoing description by the Apostle Paul, his command, his exhortation to every Christian, young or old, in America or anywhere else in the world. They are to display Christ Jesus. So turn to Colossians 3 and we'll pick it up. Today we'll focus on verse 13, but I'll read 12, 13, and 14. Listen to these garments. Listen to the beauty of Christ in his people. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, so much today has already been overflowing with the truths of Christ, his bride, his shepherding, and their being led. Lord, let your word now come alive with fresh grace and power and life-changing impact on every Christian here, all of us, to be drawn by your Spirit to walk as Christ walked, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the Word of God. Glory to God in the heavens. Amen. Krista and I had our once-a-year trip to New York for her doctor visit this past week. Most of you know, and we appreciate you praying for us. And before we went, Sister Karen Pulaski had said, well, if you're going to have extra time, you need to go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, which sits in Central Park. And of all of our trips there through the years, we've never been into that museum. And I might as well ask, who else has been to that museum? Any of you? It's worth the trip. What does that have to do with theology? Well, trust me, the arts since the beginning of mankind are grappling with theology, most of it erroneously, every now and then gloriously beautiful, i.e. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. That's art, that's literature. But anyway, we were sitting there in the museum on Friday having lunch, so the big Karen had said, go to the American section. I mean, 4 hours. You need 4 days in that museum. And so we're having lunch, and you're sitting, and there's a spectacular atrium with this natural light coming through, and we're talking, and Krista can't see it as well, but just outside the sitting area is this magnificent sculpture of two men contending, one up and one down. I'm looking at that. I just kept going back and looking at that. So she got up and made a stop, and I said, I'll meet you over there, and I got up and went around. I had to see what that sculpture was about. It was George Bernard's sculpture from 1888, American artist, sculptor. And it's called The Struggle of the Two Natures of Man. I'm in New York City going, huh. Somebody go get the art director. At this point, I may be able to offer something to him. And I read the narrative by the artist who had said, I always struggle with good, bad, this whole yin-yang stuff that's in the Asian culture. It doesn't exist in the Bible. You're either one man or the other. And that's what we're dealing with here in the New Testament. You're either in Christ as a new creation or you're still dead in Adam. So the sculpture, though he was trying to grasp for something, was not true. We are one new man. And so that's what we're looking at chapter 3. We're a new creation, and therefore we dress or adorn ourselves by the grace of the Holy Spirit in us differently. We are not like we used to be. We live and act and speak and do differently. The new man that Paul is talking about is wearing new garments. He's putting on Christ. He's walking as Christ walked. And so today, again, we're going to talk about this thing of being Christ in you, displaying his lordship in your life, his ruling of who you are, how you respond. Displaying, in the context of what we're looking at in these verses, virtue, his spirit, one to another. You talk about right where we live, those previous list of things in verse 12, and now as we go into 13. Verse 12 gave us five virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King James says bowels of mercy, which means compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We looked at those recently. Those virtues that come from the Christian's life, not all perfectly, I'm not saying that, but they should be growing in you, being represented in your conduct. And now Paul in verse 13, building on those, keeps going. Essentially, the punctuation shouldn't even stop. It just keeps going. And he says today in verse 13, these next virtues are forbearance and forgiveness. Now, we may need to shut and lock the doors. I want you all to stay the whole time because it may get a little warm in here. You may be doing this. Woo! I don't know if I'm doing too well here. But it's right where we live, forbearance and forgiveness. So, beloved, these are so important. They're so wonderful, so necessary, and such a testimony of the miraculous change that Jesus Christ worked in his people. If the world says that all that stuff that they have is Christianity, no wonder they don't see any reality of a divine change. If anybody can just do anything and be any kind of a weirdo in the name of Christianity, then what's distinct about it? What's life-changing? What's miraculous? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Right here. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Forbearance and forgiveness. So the testimony of Christ in you has to be real in these areas, foundationally real. So don't cringe when I ask. Don't cringe now when I ask this question. When another Christian offends you, wounds you, creates an offense against you, what is your response to them? What's your response? Do you bear with them or do you battle them? If you bear with them, you're staying connected. If you battle with them, you move into a spirit of contention and resistance and getting even, etc. So I ask that question sincerely. Trust me, I've been having to deal with this question a lot more days building up to this than you have. What is my response? Let's be honest. Conflicts and quarrels happen with each other. They do. We see things differently. We say things. We don't mean to hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other carelessly. But things happen. Quarrels and conflicts come. And they hurt. They can stay with you, right? You can feel, but you've got to learn to walk in the grace of Christ and to handle it properly. Whether you're the offender or if you've offended, been offended, right? If you've done it or if they've done it to you. But is your response like the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a fair question. The Apostle Paul is telling the Colossian Christians and every Christian in every age, this is how you walk. He's been going through them. You're compassionate. You're kind. You have humility and meekness. You're patient. And you're forbearing and forgiving with each other. That's Christ's likeness. Struggles come. What are you going to do with them? Hurts, offenses. I'll tell you what the people of the world will tell you to do. Men, you know what they tell us to do? When you've been wronged by some other man, get even. You don't have to take that. That's what they say. They say it in politics and in sports and in all kinds of manly stuff. To the women, what does the world tell you women to do when somebody's hurt you? Oh, just give her a piece of your mind. That's what you ladies need to do. You can just tell her off. How about businessmen? A businessman has been wronged. Somebody maybe have taken advantage of him or hurt him or did a deal that wasn't proper. What should he do? Oh, get an attorney. Take him to court. This is happening every day. It's happening as I'm speaking. It's all over the world. to family members who have been hurt. You feel like you've been wronged. What are you to do? The world says to you, just cut them off. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to deal with them. Right? But here's my favorite. I'm tongue in cheek, right, brother? You know what I'm saying. My favorite is this. To you young people, if somebody hurts you or done something and you don't like it, you know what you're supposed to do to them? Unfriend them on your Facebook account. Unfriend them? How do you unfriend them? That's pathetic. That's USA Today. That's where we live. I don't have to take that. I'll get even, or I'll just cut you off my account. Fine. You see, beloved, it's real. That's not the garments that we wear anymore. What does the Lord Jesus Christ tell us to do? What is His Word? What did His life tell us to do? The Lord Jesus Christ says, forgive, forbear, and forgive. You stay in love connected to each other. It's not about cutting anybody off. It's not about holding anything against anybody. It's not about getting even. So that's the text. That's the truth today that we're on. So let's go back to this thing of forbearing and forgiving. First part of verse 13, three words. Four in the ESV. Forbearing one another, or bearing with one another. That's what Paul says. Now, it's pretty evident that the flow of Paul's writing here is you don't get to forbearance and forgiveness without the other things he's already mentioned, right? All of these are coming out of a redeemed heart, a life that's been changed, and who is growing in Christ's likeness. They have union with Him, they're growing in likeness to Him, and they have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. The fruits of the Spirit are growing in them. It's progressive, it's happening, it's real. You are not the same in your growth in grace as you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 40 years ago, for those of you who have been in the faith a long time. Grace is active. He's at work in you. And so Paul says, forbearing, or bearing with one another. It is absolutely connected to the previous ones, particularly meekness and patience. King James uses long-suffering. You can't forbear with somebody if some of those other things aren't also happening. This is not a list that you get to pick and choose from. Guys, women, young people, these are the realities of the Christian life. These are the fruits, the manifestations, the garments. And therefore, Paul starts, at least in this verse, or continues, I should say, with coming out of long-suffering and patience, forbearing. We all need this, right? Every one of us need it. The danger today is your mind's going to start running on all kinds of things that you're going, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm holding a grudge. I'm angry with a coworker or whatever. It happens. The Holy Spirit, no telling what He'll do for you today. That's how He works. Because every one of you need the grace of this in day-to-day life, every relationship. It affects every relationship, forbearance and forgiveness. It affects marriage. There's no closer relationship in all the earth than marriage, Christian marriage. It affects friendships. You're going to hurt someone. They're going to hurt you. How are you going to walk in it? Are you just going to walk away from it? You're just going to leave a church one day over it? You're just going to quit a business one day over it? You're just going to bail out on a marriage one day? That's what everybody else in America does. You see how radically gospel Christ-centered this really is? Forbearance. You need this. You need it with family members, extended family members. I've learned through the years some things. When I was a younger man and had a different place of zeal and commitment to certain things, I hurt family members or I did certain things that I had to eventually come back and I had to make right. I didn't mean that I set apart the truth. I just had to walk with certain maturity and certain grace, bearing with. And coworkers, my goodness, we've got HR directors and HR staff all over America because people can't get along. You look it up. They didn't have HR departments in 1950. I wasn't alive then, but I can guarantee you they didn't have marketing departments. They didn't have all these other departments, but they didn't have HR departments. HR, what's HR? I think if my granddad was around today, he'd say, what's HR? Oh, it's human resources, granddad. What do? They help people deal with, I understand, they deal with insurance packages and all that kind of stuff. They do certain things. But you know where the real stress point problems are? People. They got people problems day after day, week after week, month after month. That shouldn't be if they have Christians working there. Shouldn't be. Forbearance. Lee kindly reminded me yesterday that it says bear with in the ESV. That's what it says in the NASB, to bear with. You know, it literally could be translated to put up with. Now, front row here, y'all don't look at each other and smile. To put up with or to endure. Now, we're going to easily default to probably the wrong picture here. This is not about gritting of teeth. Oh, I've known Max since 1986. It's not that at all. Or maybe he, better yet, he could say that about me, right? It's not about gritting your teeth and saying, I guess I'll deal with you. That is not it, beloved. When it says bear with, this is a good picture here. This is hanging in there with. Even in some of the language, when I was looking at trying to study some of the words here, it talks about staying connected to somebody. You don't disconnect, you stay with them. Sometimes I'll say to the kids, are you with me? You still with me? Meaning, are you here with me? I don't mean it in total that they're connected to me, but are you with me? Are we together? Are we bearing with each other? When offended, we are to bear with each other in patience and in love. Uh-oh. Now that's a far cry from gritted teeth, isn't it? There could be some good marriage reformation after today. I've been married 37 years. I love marriage. But I've hurt my wife. I do things at times. I understand, but grace is greater than all our sin, and he brings us on, conforms us to his image. And so there's marriages today. Some of you that have been married, where's the three-week marriage? Three-week marriage. There they are. They got 21 days under their belt. 21 days. Wonderful. Different ones of us had 21 days. You're going to need grace to forbear through other things. It's obvious, and we laugh because we know it's so true, but we're in Christ, the greatest of forbearance, the greatest of one who carried us along in love. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, if you look back at Ephesians 4, there's two wonderful verses. Turn back two pages or three pages. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. This is a companion text, 4:2 and 4:32, which we will touch on briefly. 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There it is. Do what, Paul? Forbear with one another in love. So, beloved, when he uses the word forbear, or in the ESV, bear with, he means stay with each other in love. Keep the bond of love with each other, including enduring hurts. You realize how radical that is to a lost and perishing world. It's not just radical, it's impossible. Jeff said some things about the local church a little while ago he said it absolutely in truth. It is the one people of truth and light in the whole earth because they're the only ones that have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says to forbear one another in love, not pouting, not the silent treatment, not, I'm going to get even or I'll make them hurt over something else. Not at all. That's the antithesis. Those are the garments of the old man that we are not anymore. With love. Husbands, do you hear me? Wives, do you hear me today? Not me, but do you hear God's word? Are you forbearing? Are you keeping that bond? Are you doing it in love? All of you here, 12-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 26-year-olds, whoever you are you hearing me? What you learn in your childhood, what you learn in your young adult years affects your relationships to come. If you strive now with your brothers and sisters, then you will likely strive with everybody else in the future. Do not go that route. Christ is the great peacemaker and the great forbearing Savior with mankind. Having loved us, he came to rescue us. So, beloved, forbearing. Remember, The Christian community is comprised of all kinds of people. We're different. We'll sometimes say, Mac and I'll say, how quirky we are with each other. I know to probably some of you, you probably drive home some days. You say, that Philip is just a quirky guy. I'm okay with that. Because I might be driving the other way saying, you know, that guy's kind of quirky. Let's just laugh together, right? We're different. We have differences. We think differently. We have different preferences. I don't really like chicken spaghetti. You might as well go public with this again. It is here, it's today, and dear Sister Marisa had planned it to the glory of God, and I'm going to go with it, though I may not carry out a big platter of it. But it changes none of my views or love towards her and her husband and her family. Right? We laugh at that. There's people who can divorce over chicken spaghetti problems because it's indicative of a bigger heart problem. And that's the real issue. The Christian community has differences, and sometimes differences offend or throw people off or make them feel like you're saying something that perhaps you're not at all. Sometimes when you're bearing with another person, it could be direct or indirect that you're trying to give them space and love them in what you're going through. It's stunning to me over this calendar year and my two wonderful journeys through the life of Hudson Taylor in those two biographies. It's wonderful to see the growth in grace in that man and how he related to others along the way. And particularly other missionaries, as others begin to get involved and as he met other missionaries in the mid-1800s in China. And there were differences. And some of those missionaries from the West just held him in contempt at times. So what did Mr. Hudson Taylor do? I'll set the record straight. He didn't write any ugly letters. He didn't call any big lecture meetings. I'll tell you about who I am, what God does with me. He walked humbly. He loved them. He won them through his devotion to the gospel of Christ and to them as a brother or sister in Christ. Later, you'll read writings of men who early on did not know how to view Hudson Taylor, held him in contempt, and later you'll read letters flowing with love and tears of what he meant to them because he had forbearance and he cared for them. And he walked the high standard. Oh, beloved, you hear this? Forbearing? You just have to give each other space. If somebody hurts you, you can learn the grace of going to them. Or if you all of a sudden you think, you know, I think I said something too hard. Every now and then, I hope it's not that often, but every now and then I'll have to send Jeff and Lee and Mac a note and saying, I hope I didn't say too much on that topic. Maybe an hour later or 2 days later. And I never get them to respond back. It's about time you made that right. Don't do it this week, guys. They might do it this week with a smiley face. But the point is, sometimes the Holy Spirit cautions you or checks your spirit and you say, you know, I didn't handle that right. That was wrong. And sometimes when somebody's done that to you, you don't need to sit around and go, until they make that right, I'm holding out on them. Not at all. As Mac likes to say in his big theological phrase, get over it. It's one of his favorite statements at times. It's just somebody to, don't be so petty about things. I mean, think of it in husband-wife relationships. You start getting petty and picky and all this has to be just a certain way. It just erodes everything about love and friendship and togetherness. When we got a chance to get on that plane and go to New York and go to the doctor's office, I'm the happiest guy in the airport. Why? Because I get to be with her. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Yes. Does that mean I did everything or said everything right? No. But it means that Christ is teaching me more what it means to love a wife as he loves his church. So, beloved, forbearance. What did Paul say about the character of love in 1 Corinthians 13? I won't let Lee answer. What is one of the things or one of the phrases Paul said about love, gospel love, Christ-like love? Love bears all things. And then, just a few words over, endures all things. Love's not moody, picky, selective. You do this, it's not conditional. Well, you didn't do that right. Men, come to the men's times and grow in grace together. If somewhere along the way you've accidentally been hurt or something happened, then come on, come back in, forbear with all of us. Isn't this practical? This is right where we live. The means of grace are the feast of Christ and his people. You need to be at the banquet table. Prayer, worship, friendship, companionship. Mac and I go into a Ranger game. Our grown kids think it's the neatest thing. Mac and their dad and Mac get to go to a Ranger game. My dad thinks it's awesome. And we love being together because Christ is with us and we're growing in grace. We're set upon his kingdom and that's where we're headed and he's with us. So we ought to enjoy and bear with each other in love, as the Apostle Paul said. Lest I need to remind us, you have need of forbearance from others. Don't be too quick to hold things. Remember, you have need for the same grace in other relationships, right? That they forbear with you. Some of you are a bull in a china cabinet or in a jewelry store or whatever you want to say. Some of you. Now, we're not going to take time. Nobody try to start thinking, I wonder. Don't look at the church list. Some of you have a tendency to try to bruise people. I might be one of them. But meaning, I might be one of the ones bruising. I'm sorry, let me clarify that. But what I'm saying is, learn the grace of you forbearing and learning to let them, they have to forbear with you. Be mindful of that. To be tender-hearted. Let me read this one. 4:32, Ephesians. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And there he says it, forgiving one another, or is the same in between the lines, forbearing and forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There it is, tender-hearted. Has to be there for forbearance and then ultimately forgiveness. I had already written in my notes about our great Savior, how he bears with us, and as the Gospel of Matthew records, taking from Isaiah, that he doesn't break the bruised reed. Lee prayed that yesterday when we were finishing our time together in our elders' meeting. The Lord Jesus does not break the bruised reed, which was a plant. He doesn't destroy the plant. He doesn't destroy it when it's already hurting and struggling. You see the picture of that? What a Savior of forbearing. That's the first part. Forbearing in love one another. Paul goes on further. Forgiving one another. Now there's some garments in this closet or in this wardrobe of Christian living, Christ-likeness. This one on forgiveness. Chapter 14, the chief of all of them, love. These are the garments that ultimately should be displaying and overruling or covering everything else, because they're absolutely central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're absolutely necessary and real in any Christian, because he's changed us from the inside and it comes out. Here, the virtue or the fruit, the spiritual fruit of forgiveness. Jeff preached on this or taught on this a few months back out of the parable about the servant that wouldn't forgive and Jesus' warning, remember? But here, Paul says forbearing and forgiving, they go together. You don't just hang in there and bear with. You have to actually make things right. You don't just endure each other, husbands and wives. You don't just endure each other, brother and sister, brother to brother, sister to sister. You forgive. You make things right. You pursue forgiveness. You don't hold on. You make things harmonious with other brethren. Oh, man, we're getting to the heart of the gospel now, aren't we? We're getting to the bullseye. Forgiveness? Yes, forgiveness. I've seen through the years in vocational work that men in corporate America tend to think it's a joke. When a man strong in his industry, is strong in what he does, knows how to make things right with other men. It is distinct in my eyes to see that happen. I've seen great men, or men I admire at what they do, and they have a humility of mind to make things right with others. Not because they're weak, because they're strong in Christ. They have a proper view of it. They're not walking in a way to say, I'm going to lord it over, or I'm going to be better than somebody else. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to keep harmony. I'm going to make things unified I'm going to give myself these fruits of Christ, these realities of Him in us, are stunning at times to the world. To forgive, to not try to take advantage of someone. 5, 6, 7 years ago, we were driving back into Denton, and we were coming along I-35, and of course, all the kinds of traffic issues and all, and we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, boom, remember that? The guy hit us from behind. It didn't hit me hard. He was just rolling, wasn't paying attention. And he was not American. This was not his native country. So his English was very, and from the moment I got in my car to walk back there and look, and he got out of his car, truly, he was doing this, "Oh, have mercy, mercy, mercy." Man, I mean, that's not like he smashed my car. It's not like, but he was absolutely paranoid of what was going to happen. And he was trying to say to me, "No driver's license." I mean, he didn't have any legal, he didn't have anything. He shouldn't have been driving a car. Man, Brother Ron, I called my attorney. I had that thing on the move. I had that guy right where I wanted him. No, I didn't. I mean, it was amazing to me. What he was pleading for in his own way was what every one of us coming unto Jesus Christ, we're asking him, "Forgive me, have mercy," right? I mean, it was just an unbelievable sermon to me right there. And so we just talked for a minute. I said, "No problem. No problem. It's okay. It's okay." It was just amazing. The whole scene was just amazing. Now, my car had just a little scuff on it. Big deal. If somebody scuff up your life, big deal. Come on. The gospel of our great Savior on forgiveness. Paul is acknowledging that we're going to have quarrels, as it says in the King James. It says complaints. We haven't yet, and I'm not intending to have a complaint box in the back of this room, okay? We do have an offering box that we've mentioned recently, and that's biblical and good, I guess, right? But we're not going to have a complaint box. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit to let you work through that with each other, including with us. I've had through the years, Mac and I have had different ones approach us. We've hurt someone. Maybe we didn't even know that we had hurt them. Maybe it's something we've said. I was a guest preacher before, and I don't do that very often, and I was using an illustration out of the life of Eric Little when he was in China in the 1940s or whatever that time period was. And I had no idea that somebody in that room had such a connection to that culture in that time period, and it devastated them. So after the preaching, 10 or 15 minutes later, somebody brought them up in tears, and they had to spend 15 minutes out in the hallway working through it, and they brought them to me. And they said, "I just want you to know, I'm not going to hold this against you at all." I said, "I'm not even sure what you mean by that." And then they began to express where they were hurt. And I said, "Oh, no, I had no intention to overgeneralize all people in that country at that time or this way. But I had to relate to them. It was real. It was heartfelt." That person was devastated. And it couldn't be something that I was indifferent about. I said, I "Forgive me where I said something that came across wrong or hurtful. I didn't mean that towards any of descendants or ancestry at all. I was simply using a story out of a biography out of Eric Little's life. I didn't read directly from it, but I was intending to make a point." But you never know. Paul is acknowledging that quarrels, struggles, complaints, oughts, they come. Yes, they come, but you got to know what to do with them. And without exception, according to the New Testament, according to our great Savior, according to all His teaching, forgive. Husbands, you don't go get in your car today if you're holding something against your wife. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, you make it right. You don't have to do it here in front of all of us. Wives to husbands, brothers to sisters, brothers to brothers, sister to sister. If there's something that's been gnawing at you that you need to make right, don't even eat lunch till you get it right. Have freedom and joy in Christ to get it right. Oh, man, you talk about being liberated. This whole thing of forgiveness is conveying or preaching the doctrine of grace. I mean, lost men have no grace in them, no spiritual reality, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They can't show grace in its biblical truth. But forgiveness is the mark of grace. What is grace? It's unmerited forgiveness. This is a type of releasing someone that you freely do it. You're not forced into it. Christ loved us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offered himself. He gave of himself willingly. He didn't wait for conditions from us. So there's the doctrine of grace, or the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in how you forgive others. Whether it be somebody bumping your car, cutting in line in traffic in front of you, saying something to you. If I could put it real plainly, what are they going to see of the Lord Jesus Christ in your reaction? Freely offered. You release it. You don't hold on to it. Some of us have too many things in our pockets against each other. You don't hold on to it. You don't go back to it. Meaning, oh, may God help us. You don't go to some other Christian, or you don't with your husband and wife. You don't go, well, 3 years ago you did so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, man, that's the language of death right there. And 5 years ago you said this, forbear and forgive. You think our great Savior doesn't have a few things on us? Come on. That's the whole grounding of the Apostle Paul here. And I'm getting to it, I promise. You don't hold on to it. You don't get revenge with it. You don't bring it up later. That's a big one for us. Don't go back to it. If you keep a journal, don't be writing hurts and oughts in that journal. Be writing things of grace and needs and Christ helping you and bringing you along. I'm not convinced that the Christians of old that we read and we get to read their journal entries ever knew we'd read them. Sometimes I think to myself, we shouldn't even have access to this. It's just incredible. But you would rarely ever in the saints that we admire and learn from ever find them recording things about people cheating them, hurting them, saying cruel things against them, and then being angry about it. Quite the contrary. They don't even write it down. Or what they write down is about needing God to grant, carry them through it, to have a good view of it, meaning a proper redemptive picture of it. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did he say? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Congressmen, others will pray or say that out loud in the coming days and weeks and never apply it. They'll put it on their walls. They'll write it on their school buildings or whatever, college campuses. Never, ever, ever walk in the reality of it. Our great Savior said, teaching us to pray, and forgive us as we forgive others. Peter comes to him. I think Jeff got into this when he was doing his sermon on the parable. Peter, in the midst of Jesus' teaching, said, Peter, now, Lord, how often do we forgive? 7 times? Which would have been more than the Jewish standard of that day. The Lord Jesus completely shattered and blew that away. Until 70 times 7, which means without limit. You mean if we're offended again, if I'm offended again, I keep forgiving? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. The great forgiver of all humanity in all times throughout the history of the world, right? Christ, until 70 times 7. The same apostle, Peter, later writes to the Christians in 1 Peter, and what does he say to them about sins and love and all? Paul, walking in the very truth, says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. You see, beloved, forbearing is leading to the healing and the forgiving of one another. And that's when unity is preserved. That's when closeness is kept. That's when fellowship is restored in its rightful way. Forbearing is just one step in that process. Forgiving is the ultimate in that recovery, if you will. I mean, it's glorious when you see relationships that become restored like that. It's glorious when you experience it. That's why I'm saying today, before the sun sets, husbands and wives, I don't have anybody necessarily on my mind. I just know that in the relationships of life and in the relationships together, hurts can come. They may be small, but they're getting bigger because you're not forbearing and you're not going forth to give or practice forgiveness. You have to. We must. Love, true love, Christ-like love, covers a multitude of sins, meaning innumerable. That's where Paul's ultimately going, isn't he? Let me finish at the last part of verse 13. He had said, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, or do ye. You do the same. As Christ forgave you. Beloved, what we've received from him, what we have had from him towards us, we demonstrate to others. That's the essence of everything Paul is saying here. Right? That's the gospel of forgiveness. That's the gospel of our great Savior with mankind. Is that he forgives us, and therefore we become those in the earth who know how to forgive properly. And we show it. We exercise it. It's one thing to know something, but not to do it. What we know we're being taught of him is to apply it and to walk therein. Therefore, let's learn from him. I want to close with five aspects of our great Savior on this thing of forgiveness and how it should transfer or be real in our lives. Stay with me, and these will be the last things I want to mention. Five things about Christ with us that we can take and examine or look at our own lives. Number one. Jesus Christ forgave us everything. Everything. We need to pause. Every transgression and every thought and every evil and every conduct of evil and everything that was ever happening in the total of our life before he rescued us, all of it was full of sin. Every motive, every ultimate goal that we had was about sin, self, what I can do. I'm my own master. And Jesus Christ forgave us everything. All the cursing, all the vile conduct. I'm talking about in every Christian. He forgave them. He forgave you. He forgave me. He washed me. Therefore, can't we forgive others a few things against us? Oh, beloved, look at the innumerable sins against him that he took off of us. He took them all. And he forgave them all at the cross. It makes the few things you're struggling with, husbands, wives, young people, teenagers, college students, wherever you are in your life, it makes the few things that you're hurting over and that you're holding against others very insignificant in light of a great Savior who's forgiven you. It's an inconsistency of massive proportions. If congressmen hate each other and cut deals behind each other's backs and then go to their worship places, so-called, on Sundays and go back on Monday and start cheating and lying, it is a blasphemous lifestyle against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He forgave us everything. Every now and then I've seen an athlete during a sporting event or during a timeout, go make something right with a guy. I mean, I can't list very many of them, but I've seen a few times. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ was greater than what he might have thought or what he wanted to do. The gospel is at stake, so the Lord Jesus forgave us everything. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us with total, total love. That's grace. Loving us. Rescuing us with the motive of love. Forgiving in love. Total love. Uninhibited. I mean, nothing held back. The love of the Father for the glory of God to come and love unlovable human beings. That's the truth that gripped, I think, by the power of God in Hudson Taylor's life. He looked at a fourth of the population in the world in that day, one-fourth of the population that had zero, essentially, gospel. 300 million people. And Hudson Taylor said, if Jesus Christ can forgive me and everybody else of all sins, why could I not go to that country and declare him to them? They're candidates for the grace of Jesus Christ. We have to move beyond our hurts and show love to others. We have to, if Christ forgave in love, then we have to forgive each other and restore or keep love. Somebody will know if you've kind of forgiven them and not really, right? He forgave us in love. Let's do the same. Number three, Jesus forgave our sins and remembers them no more. He doesn't hold, he doesn't have a treasury of them. He doesn't have a ledger sheet. He forgave our sins and remembers them no more. He paid for them, he washed them, and therefore he is not using them against us. Can't we learn to forgive others and never go back over it again? I know I've already touched on this. Can't you and I learn to forgive others and not go back over it again? By the grace of Jesus Christ, we can. Don't remember them. Don't bring them up in conversations. Number four, Jesus Christ forgave us and determined to do us good. Wow. Man, he not only forgave us, but everything that he was about was for our good. Oh, saints, you think about it. I mean, he's reading the Gospels, and he's forgiving, he's healing, he's doing things, and he's just showering in them with goodness, with love, with compassion, with help, with truth. No wonder just every now and then you're reading along, and somebody heals, they rise up, and they just follow him. I'm going with him. Because he determined to do good. In the context, in the reality of forgiveness, how about us? Can't we forgive others and not only make that right, but then desire to do them good? Shower them with good. Men, this is very, very masculine. Don't think this is weakness. I just keep wanting to emphasize this. I've got men on my heart a lot today because I understand what it's like to be a man. Forgiveness is Christ exalting, and when you forgive and make things right with others, you pursue them to do good. Man, you talk about a testimony of a miraculous, glorious gospel to a world that's, I mean, full of hate and get even, cruelty, striving. He determined to do us good. Let's determine to do each other good. Number five. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave us and reconciled or brought us to himself. He's relational. He didn't just say, I took care of them, Father. I took care of them. I paid the price. They're yours now. Okay, I made that right with you, Nick. I made it right. Okay, I said I'm sorry. You're on your own now. That's the best that human counselors and corporate America and bigwigs and everybody else can give you. I made it right, Nick. Okay, just stay over there. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us, paid the ultimate price for us, and he restores us and brings us into brother-to-brother relationship, the friendship of all friendships. Unbelievable in human terms. That you talk about forgiveness that shatters a corrupt and vanity-filled humanity. How could that be? Love so amazing, so divine. That is love so amazing, so divine. He reconciles us to himself. He has us as fellowship, in his fellowship. Now, can't we forgive others and pursue pursue restoration and relationship? I mean, if you're going to make it, if you're going to endure, and you're going to, you young people, and Christianity is fairly new, and you're growing, and it's joyful, and all, you're going to have to put these things in action. These things have to be real and grow in grace. You won't be in a church in 30 years if not. I'm just telling you. There's just a few miles by the grace of God some of us have on us. There's times that are hard, but we're talking about a relationship-based Christianity. Jeff touched on it in the teaching. Christ and his people. I'll just say it this way. You don't have the luxury of saying, that's it, I'm going to go find another church. What are you really saying? You don't want to deal with hard things? And I'm not talking about false doctrine and corrupt churches and gamesmanship and entertainment stuff and all the riffraff of our day. I'm talking about the true people of Christ. We have to learn by the grace of him in us to forgive and restore relationship. He's a relationship-based Redeemer and Savior. Is he ever? Is he ever? I am my beloved's and he is mine. We're standing there yesterday at that beautiful wedding and taking all that in, and Philip's so excited and Megan is there, and it's just like, wow. Lee is preaching and sharing, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is all over the place. A loving Savior. And he forgave his bride-to-be of all of her wretchedness and brought him in to fellowship with him. Oh, saints, let me close. The beauty of forbearing and forgiving one another, the beautiful garment, the beautiful picture of gospel reality in Christ's people, in a marriage, in a family, in a body, in the relationship of Christians near and far, having a spirit, having a heart that keeps things right, doesn't hold things, pursues unity, loves them, forbears with tenderness, all these words that we've looked at today. Beautiful, beautiful. Christ exalting, real to a perishing world, that the gospel does transform men. They are one new man. These are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, or 2 weeks, part 3, the garment of love. We're going to get into the beauties of the beauties. Forbearing and forgiving, and above all, put on love. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the truths of the great Savior of the world, coming to rescue sinners and bringing them to himself, forbearing and forgiving, the truths of Christianity in him and in his people. Lord, let these truths search us, wash us, and let the power of the Holy Spirit in us bring us on. Lord, we don't want to leave today with oughts. Lord, I don't want to leave. I don't want any of the brothers, even the sisters, to leave today with struggles or hurts. Let everything be done today with loving, tenderheartedness to walk together as you do with us. Blessed be your name. Amen.